Philippians chapter 4. If you'll join me in standing, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Standing together, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. These words are from the Apostle Paul, who is writing from prison. He's been enduring great difficulty for preaching, for taking a stand for Christ. His attitude, his heart, has lifted him above his circumstances. They've lifted above his circumstances. Sometimes you ask people how they're doing, and they'll say, well, under the present circumstances. If you say that around Dave Horvath, he will say to you incredulously, why are you under there? We're not under our circumstances. We're under Christ. And Christ is over our circumstances. Amen. Amen? Amen? So he's rising above. Two men behind prison bars. One looked at the dirt, the other at the stars. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence my help cometh. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There's a word I'm noticing in our passage. Did you see the secret word? Verse number 2, we see the word mind. Mind. Again, in verse 5, we see the word moderation. Verse number 7, we see again the word mind. And finally, verse 8, he talks about thinking on these things. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of mastering your mind. Thank you so much, and you may be seated. Among the many different types of warfare waged in the world is something called psyops, or psychological operations. It's defined as the use of the power of influence to shape the global security environment. It's designed to influence the emotions, the motives, the behavior of governments or groups or organizations or enemies. Oftentimes, where psychological warfare has been most effective, no guns were fired, no tanks were deployed, no missiles were launched, no knives were drawn. Simply, the introduction of a theme was used to influence, to manipulate, to intimidate, or to isolate the enemy. I feel we as God's people living in what I believe are the last days are under a gigantic psyops operation of the wicked one against God's people. The war in our generation is no doubt for our minds. We've often said that a mind is such a terrible thing to waste. But as we draw closer to the coming of our Lord, there are things that fight for your mind. Never before in our lifetimes was fear used more to manipulate those who were fearful into making decisions. As I think about my calling, what God has given me to do, I'm a pastor. A pastor is really a soul shepherd, someone that seeks to lead God's people in a godly way. At times, I think, we have gotten the idea that it's the pastor's job to tell people what to think. And that's not my conviction at all. I think my job is to use the Word of God to teach you how to think critically and to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, as I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, it's my conclusion that if we both walk in the light of Scripture, we'll find agreement on what God said. Know how we need that today. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talked about you and me in a basic level. He said that he prayed that our whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. Years ago, I was taught that we are a trinity of parts. As God is a trinity, existing in a triunity of three personalities, of Father, Son, and Spirit, we reflect the image of God. And one of the ways we do that is the idea that we are not three persons, but one. We are a triunity of parts. And to explain that in the most basic way, we start with the spirit and end with the body. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? When we think of ourselves, we reverse the order. We talk about body, soul, and spirit. How many of you have heard it used in that order before? Body, soul, and spirit. But that's the earthly way to look at this. It's not starting with the body. It's starting with the spirit. We start on the inside. Because who you are is not what we know from the outside in. Who you are is who we get to know from the inside out. What you are on the inside today is really who you are as a person. We can dress this up. We can put a fancy bow tie on it or a beautiful hat or put a suit on it or any kind of costume we want to. But who we are is who we really are on the inside. But someone said that in our spirit we commune with God or we have God consciousness. In our soul we have self-consciousness. And we have self-consciousness basically this way. We have intellect, how to think. We have a will, how to decide, and we have emotions, that's how we feel. And let me just say really quickly, how you feel is not totally who you are. Or what you've decided doesn't necessarily mean who you are, it's just part of that. So if you're a very emotional person, you have to come to realize you are more than your emotions. You're more than your emotions. So we have spirit, we have soul, we have God consciousness, self-consciousness, and then we have a body. And in this way, we're worldly conscious. We're conscious of the world around us. So we make these very strict divisions between spirit, soul, and body. In our world today, we seek to separate the intellect or the mind from the emotions or the heart. We say things like this: that person had a mind to do a certain thing, but he followed his heart instead. We have this idea that this was where my emotion was leading, but this is what my intellect decided to do. But in the period in which the Bible was written, there really was no distinction made between the intellect and the mind, because if you look at the words, for example, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, can you help me here, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And we see these words being used in conjunction with one another. So sometimes God's talking about the spirit, and sometimes when he's talking about the spirit, he'll talk about the heart. Or sometimes when he's talking about the spirit, he doesn't use the word heart, he uses the word mind. So I'm just trying to say, there are basically two components of who you are. There's the inner man, there's the outer man. The inner man and the outer man. Now, I don't know exactly where the spirit and soul differ, but I do know that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in all of our theological arguments, there's only one being who is able to separate the spirit and the soul, and his name is God Almighty. But I do know this. I know that I have an outer life, and I know that I have an inner life. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this: for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So in the Bible, we notice a much more integrated view of life. Man has an inner man, he has an outer man. And Paul says, though our outward man perisheth, can I get an amen right there? Though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. So in the outer life, I might be sick, I might be fatigued, I might be tired, I might be breaking down. But in the inner man, I might be strong and courageous and growing and thriving, younger and more vibrant and stronger than I've ever been before. And by the way, God has designed the Christian life so that the best days are not the ones you've already lived, they're the ones that are ahead of you as you approach closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Amen. Proverbs 4:18 says this, the path of the just is as a shining light that groweth more and more unto the perfect day. I want you to realize that the Bible promises us that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it's neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. By the way, there are better days for your marriage than the ones you've enjoyed before. There's better days for your kids than the one you've enjoyed before. It's not that we speak lovingly and fairingly about the good old days. The good old days are any moment in your life when you are in the center of God's will, doing what God has called you to do. You can be in the golden moment of your life this very morning if you just follow what God has for you. So, having that in mind, I want us to think about the mind this morning. The mind this morning. I said a few weeks ago, and I want to repeat it again, you're either going to have to get in the Bible and figure out what you believe, or you're going to allow yourself to be told what to believe by the world, by the media, and by academia. Do you know what you believe? Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's a war going on for your mind. How do you fight the war? There's four things in this passage that I want to allow the Lord to teach us this morning as Paul deals with the battle of the mind, allowing the master to master our mind. First of all, will you notice in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of same-mindedness. Same-mindedness. Will you look again in verse 2? I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. At the same mind in the Lord. I was at the Daytona track last night. My dad flew in and we went to the race last night. Had a great time. And they were introducing the drivers. And it's pretty interesting how that goes. They'd introduce a guy and I think half of us didn't even know who he was. And then they introduced Chase Elliott, and I'm not familiar enough with racing to know that he's kind of the hot guy right now, and so they introduced Chase Elliott. Man, the crowd goes crazy, everybody's waving, and every time he passes the track, some old redneck would stand up and root him on like this and point that direction like he's really looking in the stands, looking for directions around a left turn track, but anyway. And then they said, I hope I don't offend anybody here. Then they said, Bubba Wallace, and everybody booed. I can't figure out exactly what that was. And some of you know exactly why that was, but I don't want to get into that right now. But there was not agreement. There was not agreement in those stands about who they were rooting for. Everybody was there to root for their own guy. Seemingly, they had their own agenda. They wore his name on their T-shirts, on their hats. But when it comes to the local New Testament church, the thing that divides it more than anything is rooting for others and tearing others down. This is Paul's pet church, his favorite church. And I know that parents aren't supposed to have favorite children. And I don't, Ethan, I don't really have favorite children. But this is no doubt Paul's favorite church. He says of them in chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Part of that has to do with something he later says in chapter 4, that of all the churches he had established, there was no church that was able to talk to him about his financial needs but the Philippian church, often saying to him, what do you need to get the job done for God? They were very dear to him. We might call it a perfect church, but as we see here in chapter 4, there is one problem. There are some ladies, seemingly, that are of a different mind. And he's saying to them, the thing that is needed in the battle of the mind is same-mindedness. Now, I took the time to print out the word mind in the scriptures and read every reference. And it was interesting when I got to the New Testament that the New Testament basically had two emphases when we study the mind. First of all, it over and over and over again emphasizes oneness of mind. I would say to you that the church was born in an environment just that way. In Acts chapter 1, all the disciples were in one accord, one-mindedness. And the second emphasis we see in the New Testament, and I would challenge you to look in the Word as a Berean and see if this is so, it's the idea of humility of mind. Now, oneness of mind is a wonderful thing. When we agree together, when we come to the Scriptures, when we come together for fellowship, when we sit over a cup of coffee or we go out for lunch or we're on the phone or on Facebook, it's wonderful to be moving in the same direction and have the same mind. Let this mind, chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says in chapter 2, verse 5, that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And this conversation he's having about oneness of mind and humility of mind receives its greatest example in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't ask you to agree with me. I don't want you to ask me necessarily to agree with you. It is, do we agree to agree with God? Do we have a humbleness of mind that leads us to the feet of Jesus? Oh, can I say that again? Can we have a humility of mind that leads us to the nail-scarred feet of Jesus Christ? But I would tell you, as time rolls by, I shouldn't say rolls by, it's whizzing by, as it's furiously beating down the tracks of life, it just seems to me like there are issues facing our world for which there may not be a great deal of agreement. So what do we do when we both stand in good conscience on different sides of the same issue? What do we do if we both have a conscience consideration about the same issue? Well, I want you to notice, where oneness of mind is not possible, humility of mind is always possible. Why do we have relationship-ending disagreements? Because pride and obstinance and elitist attitudes and our unbroken resolve often turns into irrationality and a lack of kindness towards one another. Therefore, humility of mind takes over where oneness of mind is not achievable. Can we all say that together? Humility of mind takes over where oneness of mind is not achievable. Go in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I think this is so important. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So much of the problem in our world today is people are making decisions based upon two diverse sets of facts. I hate to even call some of them facts. But you make your decision based upon a set criteria of information. I make my decision based upon another set of information, and we both believe our sources of information are infallible. And let me just stop real quick and tell you, there is only one infallible source of information in the world, and it's found inside the leather covers of the Holy Word of God. Amen. But humility of mind takes over where oneness of mind is not achievable. Look, if you will, here in Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's the seat of emotion. Kindness, humbleness of mind, forbearing, long-suffering, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what is he saying here? He's saying, put on humility of mind. Humility says, I want you to get these. Humility of mind says, I can be proven right, but I won't spike the football when it's proven that I was. This is very hard to do. If you're married, I need a hearty amen right there. We were walking the beach the other day. We were on a romantic walk down the beach with Dad. We all had our coffee. He was walking between Marie and I. How wrong is that? And I made a statement, and it was challenged, that it was not true. But you know your pastor, don't you? It was true. So what do? I break out Google, and I search it out. And you know what really it came out to be? It's that there was an element of truth in both sides, but I was right, absolutely right. So what did I do? I rubbed it in. I absolutely rubbed it in. Humility of mind says, when it all breaks down and I'm proven that I'm right, I'm not going to rub it in your face. Humility says, we will both stand before God in our own convictions and should pray for one another. That we're all going to individually stand before God someday and give account of our lives. I want you to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm praying that you'll have a good day at the judgment seat. And I want you to pray for me, that I'll have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. We ought to pray for one another. Number three, humility of mind says, I'm a lifelong learner and am willing to maintain an open mind. I ought to be very careful, and I've known Christians who are of this persuasion, that they're right and everybody else is wrong, and they're right about everything, and everybody is wrong about everything too. I ought to be careful about that. Because I want to be a lifelong learner. Have you learned anything lately? As I continue on in my education, I'm reminded of how pathetically uneducated I am, of how much I don't know. And as you dig deeper into the well of truth, you discover it was deeper than you could have even imagined when you first started your dive into the pool of truth. I'm a lifelong learner, and I'm willing to have an open mind. I'm willing to read and be objective. Humility of mind says, I can hold a different opinion without sharing it openly. Man, can I say that one again? Can we all say that one together? Can we all say it together? Ready to begin? I can hold a different opinion without sharing it openly. I don't have to tell the world what I think about everything. Can I get a hearty amen right there? Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram have given everybody a platform to tell the world what they think about everything. Listen, you can have a deep-seated conviction or opinion and keep it to yourself. How many good friendships have been ruined on Facebook? How many marriages have been ruined on social media? Listen, there's only a select few of people in this world that you ought to share the most intimate things of your life with. That's Jesus Christ and the spouse that God brought into your life. Everybody else gets second-rate information. Years ago, we sought to maintain mystique with our families. Now it's shared publicly. We want everybody to know everything about us. And if we're not careful, we share things openly that should be left in the privacy of our homes. Lastly, humility of mind says, I can hope for the health of the whole body rather than winning arguments and ruining relationships. So humbleness of mind, back to Colossians 3 verse 12. Humbleness of mind, watch. And the danger of convictions is a wrong disposition. It's holding a right position and becoming very angry about it, or very adamant about it, or very unkind about it, very contentious about it. But humbleness of mind brings the whole Christian character into disagreements. Can you, everybody listening? Can you listen real quick here? Humbleness of mind means when I sit down with you and I disagree with you, I bring Christ with me. I bring meekness. I bring holiness. I bring compassion, I bring kindness, and I bring long-suffering into every discussion. How many times have we had a contentious conversation and worried more about what we were saying than bringing compassion and long-suffering and meekness along with us to convey the love of Christ in the thing that we were dealing with. Paul and John say we're to speak the truth in love. In love. I remember growing up a son of the South, and my pastor would start preaching, and about 5 minutes into the sermon, he would start sweating. And about 5 minutes after that, he'd loosen his tie. And about 15 minutes into that, he'd lose his jacket. And about 20 minutes into it, he'd lose his tie. And I'm like, stop undressing. We're done. We're just, that's good. But he'd have a continuous drip of sweat coming off of his nose. And I remember hearing people preach on subjects like hell and eternal judgment. And if they're not careful, they seem like they were happy about it. Oh, we ought to have a humility of mind. My pastor used to say, you never talk about hell without having a tear in your eye. Same-mindedness. Number two, the apostle speaks to us about self-control. Self-control. Look, if you will, in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation here means meekness or gentleness. Why? The Lord is at hand. Now he's coming again. He promised he'd come again. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying the Lord is present with us. Oh, I want you to feel that today. He is present with us. He is here. He's in the midst of his people. He's not left his people alone. There are no orphans of God. And he not only allowed you to be born to his family, but he adopted you into his family, which gives you the guarantee of your inheritance within the family of God. He will not leave us comfortless. He said, I will come to you. When your mind, listen, when your mind is racing, when your heart is racing, when you get angry, maybe it's me, I'm sure it's not. I have been angry this week. Mad. Embarrassed. Bewildered. Confused. Aghast. Shocked. Stunned. What in the world? What in the world is going on in our world? Do I have any fellowship in that emotion this week? And my mind races. And I brought 4 kids into this world. And I think about the world they're going to grow up in. I think about the country they're going to grow up in. And if freedom-loving people don't put the skids on the socialistic slide, services like this and preaching like this will be illegal in this country. But the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now I have to remind myself that the condition of this world doesn't affect the love and compassion and nearness of my God. Matter of fact, it seems to me as a loving father that the more troubling times are and the more troubled that we are, it's in that moment he comes to us the nearest and he warms us with his presence. Oh, he's a wonderful God. The Lord is at hand. Number 3, he speaks about keeping our mind through supplication and prayer. Verse 6, be careful, be anxious for nothing. If anxiety were a sin, we ought to hit this altar like a lightning bolt this morning. Because what I just described to you was sin. Because that which is not done in faith is sin. Worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, and it gets you nowhere. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Would it shock you if I told you there are 10 times more mental health counselors in America than there are police officers on the street? What is that? Well, you live in a world that lost its heart and mind. How'd they lose their heart and mind? The body got off its knees. The church said we ought to be on our feet. We ought to work with our hands. We ought to speak with our mouth. We ought to listen with our ears. We ought to fill with our bowels. And God says, wait a minute, the body functions best on its knees. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Prayer is one of God's means to address anxiety. If you're an anxious person, I give you a prescription. Pray every day. Pray throughout the day. Pray when your heart is troubled. Pray when your heart is sad. Pray when your heart is questioning. Pray when your heart is happy. Pray when you need a refuge, when you need a rest. God is a very present help in time of trouble. How do we get to God? We go in prayer. We go in prayer. Problems ought to lead us to prayer, and prayer will lead our heart and mind to peace. In everything, he says. In everything. The word here, it's interesting. The word for heart is cardia. We get our word cardiologist from that. The word for mind speaks of perception and disposition. It's very interesting. Our heart and our mind, it speaks of our perception, how we perceive things. You've ever heard someone say, perception is reality? What does that mean? It means you view the whole world through the lens of what you see, and what you see may not be what's really going on. Our disposition, we wear our feelings on our shoulder. We wear it on our face. Do you remember reading the Old Testament when Moses was in the mountain with God, receiving the law from God? And God meets him there in the Shekinah glory light. And as Moses is fellowshipping in the presence of God, his face starts to shine. And he comes off the mountain to speak to the people. And he's like a spiritual glowworm. Where'd that glory come from? Where did that glory get on his face? It came from spending time with God and fellowshipping with him. He even says in the 90th Psalm, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says this, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Can I just tell you that your anxiety and your stress will kill your body in a physical way? Why? Because the interrelation between the inner man and the outer man, if you don't learn how to channel your anxiety and emotions to God, those will turn against your body and they will destroy your health. But it is Jesus, not just good for the soul. Listen, Jesus, not just good for the spirit. Jesus, good for the mind. He's good for everything you are. He will give you happiness and strength and peace. Everything functions properly when we get our daily dose of Jesus. So he says in four ways we're to come to God. First of all, in prayer. The word prayer here is an interchangeable word for worship. For worship. It means to bow. Have you bowed before him lately? Have you recognized your insufficiency, your inability, your lack of strength to get the job done? Worship. And then Paul uses, and we might say he's just saying the same thing four different ways, but he's not. He uses the word supplications, with supplications. This word is the mode through which we come. It's the mode of desperation arising from our need. Arising from our need. I said a moment ago, I have four children. Some of them have learned how to game the system. If you know where I'm going with it, will you say amen? They know how to game the system. Dad is the system, and they know how to game Dad. One of my children comes up to me, and she puts her hands on my face and just melt me of all my strength when she puts her hands on my face. She could ask for the world when she holds my face. She'll hold my face and she'll ask me a question. How could you say no when she holds your face? But the other, sitting with his grandfather right now, has learned the power of supplication. He won't stop until he gets what he needs. If you know Ethan, will you say hallelujah? He won't stop till he gets. Eric knows this to be true. My son has a pair of shoes. They're called Hey Dudes. Anybody here have Hey Dudes? If you don't have Hey Dudes, you need to get right with God. I'm telling you right now, they are where it's at. Volleyball season starts. Hey, if we go undefeated, will you buy me some Hey Dudes? And on, every week, several times a week. Between the several times during the week, he's begging, pleading, arising from need. The Bible word is importunity. It means persistence. It means annoying persistence. Just give it to him so he'll shut his mouth. Just give him what he's asking for. So Jesus says in Luke 11, there's a fellow who gets his family in bed. He has a friend who knocks on the door. He says, we've had some guests come late in the night. We have nothing to set before them. And he says to him, go back to your house. Everybody's in bed, and I'm not rising to give you what you need. He knocks again. I've had some visitors come late in the day. I'd be a bad Jew if I didn't immediately provide a meal for them. And he says, the wife, the children are in bed. And if you've raised children, you know sometimes it takes an hour to get a kid to sleep. And you fall asleep getting them to sleep even when you didn't want to go to sleep yet because you haven't seen your wife all day and the kid won't go to sleep. But I seem angry right now, don't I? They're in sleep. They're in bed right now. I'm not going to rise and give thee. And what does Jesus say? He gives him because of his persistence. Which of you being evil, if your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Not us, because even though we're evil, we're good dads. And if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he says, when you come before God, you don't just ask one time and say, I know he heard me, he'll get back to me. It's that persistence in supplication, that arising from need gets the attention of God. Then he says, with thanksgiving, it means words of gratitude. Words of gratitude. Is there anything more appealing for you as a parent to give to a child whom you know does and will greatly appreciate it? Because if there's no appreciation, it ceases to feel like a gift and feels like a bill or a debt that was to be paid. Oh, but gratitude gets the heart of God. Have you ever thanked God before he gave it to you because you just know he is a good father, wants to give good gifts to your children, so you can thank him in advance of what you know that you really need? Number four, he speaks of requests. These are specific requests, not just God bless all the preachers, bless all the missionaries, bless everybody today. No, it's very specific. John O'Rice said, God will get specific with his answers when we get specific with our prayers. What are you praying for today? Parents, what are you praying for in the life of your child today? Specifically. No, health and strength, and I understand that. But really, what do you want God to do in their character today? What do we want God to do in their peer group today, in their heart? How did we pray that God would speak to their hearts when they came into the house of God today? If you want to keep your mind in a world that's losing its, you've got to learn to pray. Lastly, he speaks of shifting our minds. Look at in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Marie said it to me this week. She said, "You're getting angry. You're watching the news too much. Turn it off. Turn it off." Now, I'm talking to some of you that are addicted to Fox News, so I know I'm preaching to the right crowd or whatever your news source is. Turn it off. You, listen, you will do more beseeching the throne of grace than you're going to do sitting in your living room screaming at the commentator about something he can't fix and others, excuse me, don't want to fix. Let's go to God. Go to God. Here's what happens. Now, this is what I do. I'm preaching my own sin. You can confess yours later. And we will have a season for you to do that after church today. I get angry, Justin, about what's going on in the world because it makes me mad that people aren't providing a better future for you than they're doing right. It makes me mad. It really angers me. Because my love for what God's done produces an anger when I feel like it's being taken away. But here's what I do. I get so angry about the things going on in the world that I can forget a beautiful gift in my wife and four awesome treasures God's given me. They're sitting right there beside me. Am I preaching to the choir now? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It's sitting right there. And if I'm not careful, I'm griping about things I can't fix. And I'm ignoring the people that God has given me an opportunity to influence for eternity. So he says, change the channel. Change the channel. Do you ever change the channel? How many of you change the channel because you hate commercials? Will you raise your hand? How many of you change the channel when the show comes on because you love commercials? Dave Horvath is the only one with his hand lifted up right now. We don't like what's going on, we change the channel. They start talking profanely and taking our God's name in vain, we change the channel. There's things that don't belong in the eye gate of a Christian, we turn the channel. And Paul says, in this world, you have to learn how to change the channel. When your mind races, maybe not just to facts, but to the what-ifs of life, or the things that you're assuming are going on, or you're letting your mind race to what might go on. And Paul says here, when your mind is racing to things that are troubling, causing you anxiety, he says, take the spiritual remote control and change the channel and think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Of good report. And if there's virtue, if there's moral excellence in it, if there's praise in it to God, think on these things. So I want to challenge you this week. When your mind becomes preoccupied, when you're confused and don't know where to turn and you're troubled inside, practice shifting your mind to spiritual things. Take your struggles to God. Learn to realize the Lord is at hand and have a humility of mind and a sameness of mind. And let's agree with God.